A few years ago, after my grandparents had passed, we were cleaning out their house. And in one piece of furniture that we opened up, we found a picture. And the closer that I looked at the picture, the more I realized that's a picture that I drew. I was probably 6 years old, maybe. It wasn't something that you would think was outstanding. It was a picture of a house. And there was a barn, and there were some cows, and there were three people, and I'm absolutely certain that those three people would have been my granddaddy and my grandmother and me. No doubt about it. I think it's probably a picture that a lot of you grandparents would have that your grandchildren have done at the kitchen table, and you've stuck it in a drawer, and it's something that you appreciate, it's something that you treasure. It's a picture that was drawn in one dimension. Everything's flat. That's the way a child sees the world. This is the house, this is the barn, this is a cow, and this is us. When we get a little older, we don't just see in that one dimension, nor do we draw in that one dimension. We start to add depth. We start to provide shadows. We try to make things stand out. And I bring that up to make this very simple point. The way that we see things begins first with the object itself, and then it follows to the shadows that the object casts. I don't know anyone that thinks it's easy, per se, to paint shadows, just shadows, not pictures, just shadows. You might say, well, of course we wouldn't do that. Because you have to have an object before you have the shadow. The shadow, as far as we're concerned, is what comes after the object. And that's what makes what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10 so very interesting. Because what he tells us is actually this. The shadow comes first. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 10 for just a moment, and then we're going to get into the passage that we're going to consider. But watch what he says beginning in verse 1. He writes, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin." When he says, as he begins in verse 1, that the law has a shadow of the good things to come, what he is telling us is that the shadow precedes the good things. In other words, there is some sense in which the law itself served as a model, a picture of what was going to follow. And yet that picture was an incomplete picture. That picture was not a clear picture any more than a shadow is a clear representation of the image that it is cast from. The law had some things that would point you to an appreciation of what was going to follow. But the law itself was never going to be as good as that which was to follow. And so when you look at the law of Moses, there are a lot of things that we can glean from it. We can see that God loves us and that He is concerned with our sanctity, that He wants us to be holy. As a matter of fact, it becomes very clear that when man sins, that God wants a sacrifice to be given for the sins of humanity. And so if you study the law, you find out that God was concerned with sacrifices, that God was concerned with the appeasement or the atonement of man's sins. But you also realize that the sacrifices that were offered under the law were never going to possibly remove the sins of man. And so every single year, year by year, new sacrifices had to be offered. And yet, the picture of the sacrifice being offered for man's sins points toward an ultimate sacrifice that would be offered. The same sort of shadow picture in the law is seen in the representation of really the most important spiritual person under the law of Moses, the high priest. If you study the Old Testament, you find out that the high priest had a very special role. He was the one individual who had the right to go into the very presence of God, the most holy place. Now, he didn't have the opportunity to do that whenever he saw fit. He could only do it one time each year, and then for the benefit of the people. It was so that he could offer a sacrifice. But of course, he had to first offer a sacrifice for himself. And yet, he is pictured as a go-between, an intermediary, an individual who is willing to seek the best for others. And just as the high priest under the law of Moses was willing to do that very job, so we have an even greater high priest who does so for us. The book of Hebrews is a unique book. Unique particularly because it is singularly focused. Hebrews does not talk about a variety of issues. Hebrews talks about one significant issue. Jesus Christ is superior. He is the fulfillment of all of the pictures of the law of Moses. Everything that the law stood for, everything that the law looked forward to, is found in Christ Jesus. He is the greater sacrifice than any of the sacrifices that have ever been offered. He is the greater lawgiver than any lawgiver could ever be. He is the greater high priest than any high priest ever was. And so the text describes Jesus as our great high priest, our great mediator, the one who was willing to sacrifice for us. What I want to do for the next few moments is just look at why Jesus is the greater high priest. If the high priest had an important role, and certainly he did, and yet, if that role was merely a shadow of the real, of the good that was to come, in what way is Jesus the greater high priest? To answer that, I want you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Number one, Jesus is the greater high priest because he assures us of the better covenant. Look, if you will, at verse 20 beginning. The Bible says, "Inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek.' By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant." There's a lot to unpack in those three verses. But verse 22 sums the point very well when it says, "By so much more, Jesus has become a surety." The word surety there means guarantee of a better covenant. We could stop and ask the question, why is he the guarantee of a better covenant? What is it about him that makes him the better high priest? What is it about him that makes him the greater high priest that enables us to be certain that our covenant is better than the one that preceded it, than the one that it came to replace? And if you look at the context of Hebrews chapter 7, you find that this question is being answered over and over again. Jesus assures us of a better covenant because of the oath that makes him high priest. What does that involve? Look at the beginning of the chapter. In verse 1, the text says, "For this Melchizedek,
king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of spoils. The first thing that you have in this discussion and exaltation of Jesus as the great high priest is a similar nature to that of Melchizedek. And of course, to understand what's going on, you have to understand who Melchizedek is, and the writer of Hebrews gives you at least a small snapshot of that at the beginning of this passage. Individuals study this text and they leave puzzled. They say, how could an individual be, as Melchizedek is described here, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, made like the Son of God, remaining a priest continually? And yet when you study the Genesis account, what you find out is this. Melchizedek was a man. He was a man that Abraham recognized as a great man, so much so that Abraham gave a tenth of all of the spoils of war to him. And yet Melchizedek wasn't a priest after the law of Moses. The law of Moses was not in existence at that point in time. It would come to be through Abraham's seed. And if the Levitical priests, who would be the descendants of Abraham, would be great, how much greater would be Melchizedek's priesthood, which did not come from Abraham or from his genealogy? And so when the writer of Hebrews is talking about Melchizedek, and he says he is without father, he is without mother, he is without genealogy, he doesn't mean that Melchizedek didn't have parents. He doesn't mean that Melchizedek did not exist as a physical human. What he means is that the priesthood of Melchizedek is greater than one that is simply inherited through a genealogical line. You became a priest under the law of Moses because you were a descendant of the Levites, not Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was greater than even the great progenitor of the Levitical priesthood, which would be Abraham. And so God said that his son would be a priest, not after the Levitical order. That couldn't happen because Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. He would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. There was an oath, and that oath assured that the covenant that Jesus was the high priest over would be a better covenant. And so you have a passage like Hebrews 8 and verse 6, which says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. How are the promises of the new covenant better than those of the old? The new covenant gives us promises that are quite appealing. Jesus, for example, told us that if we would come to him, he would provide us with rest. What a wonderful promise to consider. He said, come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus promised that he would return for those who were faithful. He told his apostles, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus Christ is a greater high priest, which helps us to understand that the covenant that we live under is a superior covenant. He's not a Levitical priest. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is also a greater high priest, secondly, because his priesthood continues forever. It would not have an end. And so Hebrews 7, verse 23 continues. And it says, also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. If you look through the history of Judaism, you would find numerous individuals who served as high priest. Why were there so many? Individuals mentioned in Scripture, including Aaron and Eleazar and Caiaphas and others, all died
Jeshua, the high priest. They all died. But Jesus defeated death.
Jesus continues forever. His priesthood thus is unchangeable. And so if we're asking the question, why is the real high priest, Jesus the Christ, greater than the shadow of the high priest? First and foremost, because he assures us that we have a better covenant. Secondly, because his priesthood continues forever. Thirdly, because he is able to do what the priests under the Levitical covenant could not do. He can save.
Now, I want you to pay particular attention to what verse 25 says.
The text continues and it says, "Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." When you compare what Jesus can do with what the high priest under the Levitical covenant could not do, it is amazing. Now, that doesn't mean that the high priest was unconcerned with the people. It doesn't mean that the high priest did not want to make intercession for the people. That was the very task that he was assigned. It was the very role that he played. When he offered the sins for the people on the Day of Atonement, that is what he was attempting to do. He was attempting to remove the guilt of their sins. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 30 says, "For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." And yet, as we've already seen from Hebrews chapter 10 verses 1 through 4, the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. And so although there were sacrifices made over and over and over again, and although the high priest was doing everything that he could, everything within his possibility, he could not save. And so the next year, when the Day of Atonement rolled back around, he again would offer a sacrifice for the people. But Jesus is greater. Jesus can save you. He is able to cleanse you from your sins. If you look at Hebrews chapter 9, this becomes very clear beginning in verse 11. The Bible says, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." The writer of Hebrews is very clear. Jesus can do for you what the high priest under the law of Moses could not do. That doesn't mean that the law of Moses was insignificant, that it was unimportant. It was a shadow. It was pointing toward that which is to come. And if you can appreciate the importance of those sacrifices being offered under the law, then surely you can appreciate the ultimate sacrifice that was offered. And so Jesus is the greater high priest.
Why?
How is he the fulfillment of the shadow?
Because his priesthood is different.
Because his priesthood does not change. Because he, as the great high priest, is able to save. That's why Ephesians 1 and verse 7 can say, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Why is he the great high priest?
You can add to the list that he is our great high priest because he lives to make intercession for us. That is his purpose. It is his goal. He came to seek and save the lost. Verse 25 concludes with this statement in chapter 7 of Hebrews. It says, "Since he always lives to make intercession for them."
The Levitical priest did seek to make intercession for the people, but he did so only one day each year, the Day of Atonement. What of the other days? No intercession. Do you realize that you have a Savior who is willing to intercede for you not just once each year, but any moment? Aren't you thankful for that? He's not just making preparations to enter the most holy place one time, only one time each year, and otherwise you're out of luck. He is willing to intercede for you at a moment's notice. That's our great high priest, the one who is greater, the one who is better. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34 says, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Hebrews 9 and verse 24 says, "For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." He is the great high priest because he makes intercession for us. Not just occasionally, not even on a regular basis, but whenever needed. How is he the great high priest? He is the great high priest because he is sinless and he is worthy of exaltation. The next verse in Hebrews chapter 7 makes this very clear in verse 26. It says, "For such a high priest was fitting for us." That is, we needed this. But what are the qualities that he has? What makes him so much better? The text says, "Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." Those characteristics, those qualities could not be assigned to the Levitical high priest. Those individuals sinned, some obviously more than others when you look at the history recorded for us in Scripture. The Levitical high priests were sinful and they had to first offer sacrifices for their own sins before they could offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. But Jesus the Christ is sinless. And so he is the ultimate high priest. He is the ultimate one who can save you, who can intercede for you, who can do for you what you could never do for yourself because he did not sin, because he meets the requirements of the holy God. So Hebrews 4 verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus faced the same basic temptations that we face, and yet he did not sin. He did not yield. And so he is superior. He is greater. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. 1 Peter 2 and verse 22. And as a result of that, he is worthy of our praise and our exaltation. When Peter preached about him in Acts chapter 2 and verse 33, he said, "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, which was poured out, this which you now see and hear." Where is he? He is at the position of prominence, the right hand of the Majesty on high. If we ask the question, how is our great high priest superior to that of the law of Moses? There are numerous things that we could say. He is superior because his priesthood is different, and it assures us that our covenant is better, that it's different. He is superior because his priesthood does not end, because he defeated death. He is superior because he saves us. He does what the law itself could not do. He is superior because he lives to make intercession for us, not one time each year, but whenever is necessary. He is superior because he is holy, because he is harmless, because he is undefiled and separate from sinners, and he is superior because he is powerful. Verse 27 makes that also very clear. The text says, who does not need daily, as those high priests who offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once for all when he offered up himself. If you look back over the course of the Old Testament, you find the Levitical high priest continually offering a sacrifice each year for the people. Year by year, sacrifices were brought. But when Jesus went to the cross, he went to the cross one time for all times. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. How many times did Jesus have to die upon the cross so that your sins could be forgiven? Not over and over again. He doesn't have to die again every time that you sin. He died once, and he is powerful enough to save. Jesus is the great high priest. Why? What makes him so great? His priesthood is different. It does not end. He is able to save. He is able to intercede. He is holy and harmless and undefiled. He is powerful. And he is the Son of God. Look at the way the chapter concludes in verse 28. The text says, for the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. The Levitical high priests were descendants of Aaron, who was ultimately a descendant of Abraham. Jesus the Christ is the Son of God. He is the great high priest. I find it very important what the writer of Hebrews goes on to say in conclusion at the beginning of verse 1 of chapter 8. He says, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Could it be true? Could we really have a high priest who is superior to the high priest under the Levitical system? The writer of Hebrews says yes. That's the main point. We have a high priest who is different, who defeated death, who can save, who is able to make intercession for your sins, who is without sin himself, who is powerful, and who is the Son of God. The question then becomes, how do we react to him? Do we reject him? Or do we fall down
at his feet. One of the great reasons that we have the Old Testament today is to help us better appreciate God's plan for our salvation. I'm not sure we could understand the importance of a sacrifice if we had not seen how they offered sacrifices in hopes of having their sins removed. And I'm not sure that we would understand the role that Jesus plays unless we had an understanding of what the high priest under the law of Moses attempted to do. He tried to go before the very presence of God on behalf of the people, but his efforts were temporary. In contrast, the efforts of Jesus are eternal.